Now, if you're a football fan, I'm a football fan. I like to watch football. It's one of the professional sports I still enjoy watching. I like to watch football. And if you enjoy watching football, you probably are familiar with certain things that teams do at the beginning of the fourth quarter. Now, there are some that will put up four fingers acknowledging that it's the fourth quarter, and others of them will hold up their football helmets, and different ones have different ways of acknowledging that it is the beginning of the fourth quarter. And it is their way of saying that this is the last. We have to give our full effort. We have to leave everything out on the field if we want victory to be ours. And Paul is entering that period of his life where he believes that he is seeing and he is talking to the leaders of churches, likely for the last time. He's looking at it and saying, this is the fourth quarter of my life. And in doing so, in laying out some things, Paul is doing what is, well, he's living out a leadership lesson that I learned early in life. In fact, long before I ever thought about what I might do with my life, I learned a leadership lesson from my high school junior high track coach. I have to say junior high. He was my junior high track coach. So as a young junior high boy stepping onto the track for the first time, I learned this lesson because our coach, he told us what our workouts were going to be. He designed workouts for different ones of us depending on how we were going to participate in the track and field, and he set out for us what our workout would be, and then he joined in. He started to do maybe not the same workout as us, but he started to do the workouts. And the leadership lesson is this: don't ask someone to do something you wouldn't do yourself. If you're not willing or to do it yourself, don't ask somebody else to do it for you. That's why you look around at athletes and you find that athletes often perform better for coaches who they know have been there, who've experienced what they're experiencing and gone through what they've gone through. But even more so, if a coach is willing to step into the process with them, those athletes seem to dig a little bit deeper. They seem to find a little bit more within themselves. And that's what Paul is doing as he lays out for the Ephesian elders some leadership advice and some expectations for them in the years to come. In fact, he echoes in what will be our text this morning in Acts chapter 20. He echoes statements that he made more than once in his letters. And I used to think it was a bit arrogant of Paul to make these statements, but I've since learned that he is simply being a very good leader. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, this is one of those arrogant statements, or at least I used to think so, as well as five other places, he writes this. He says, "Therefore, I urge you to imitate me." I urge you to imitate me. It becomes a little less arrogant when he says almost the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, when he says, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." While Paul is speaking in Acts chapter 20 directly to the elders of the church at Ephesus, I'm pretty sure that there are some lessons that each of us can take from his statements to the church at Ephesus. And so this morning, if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We'll begin at verse 17. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, the words will be on the screen, but I'd always encourage you to bring your own Bible and to look, even though very often I won't read from the same translation that you'll be reading from. You keep me honest. I can put whatever I want on the screen. Now, I don't. I take them straight from whatever version of the Bible I happen to use that week. But if you're reading along, you can say, "Hey, he made a mistake." And I do. Or he did something on purpose, which I don't do very often. But this is what Paul writes to the church, or this is what Paul says to the leaders of the church at Ephesus that Luke records for us. He says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come down to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia.'" So Paul is giving us his life as an example. He's looking at the leaders of the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, "I'm going to ask you to do some things. I'm going to tell you to do some things, but just remember, I have been there." And he said to them, "You know yourselves from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel and the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to those, or to the men who were with me. In everything, I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There are three areas that Paul says to the church leaders in Ephesus that they can emulate him. Three things that he says are important enough that we need to look to him and to his way of living to know how we should be doing the same. He's writing to the leaders of the church, but he's writing just as much to you and me because we have the same opportunities. The first of those areas, the first thing that Paul says that we can look at and emulate is his life. His life. Paul says, look at how I live. From the first day I stepped foot in Ephesus, you know how I lived among you. You know how I went and came, and you know the things that I found important. And Paul says that His life is one that we should emulate. And if we're looking at the life of Paul, realistically, I sat down with this passage this week and I just listed the different things that I saw Paul saying you can emulate. And there were no fewer than nine. Nine things that Paul said, and they fit neatly into these three categories. And the first one is life. And one of the things that we find in Paul in his life is he's saying there is to be no sloth. We don't use that word very often anymore. My children say they're lazy potatoes. And by that meaning, I just don't want to do what I know I need to do, so I'm going to put it off as long as possible. And Paul says that is not to be our way of life. We're not to be lazy. We're not to be slothful. You see, for Paul to say this was saying, I'm not like the other people who have come in to teach. It was standard practice in Paul's day. A philosopher would go from town to town imparting wisdom and information. And when they got to town, they would simply find a place to teach. And they would teach for a short period of time every day, and then they would do nothing. They probably invented the hammock. That's my view of some of these philosophers. You know, hang my hammock between the two trees, and when I get done with my hour lecture to the people who will come to listen, I'm just going to hang out in my hammock in the trees, and somebody will provide for me. Well, Paul says that's not how he did things. In fact, he says, you know how I went. I worked hard to provide for myself, and not just for myself, but those who came with me to do ministry. Paul had, by this time, he had several traveling companions who were going from town to town with him. And Paul says, I have provided not just for myself, but I've provided for those who came with me. And we look elsewhere and we find that Paul, when he would go from town to town, he would employ himself in his trade. Most of our scriptures say that he was a tent maker. He worked with leather. We don't know if in particular he actually made tents, or if that was simply a way of saying that he was one who worked with leather and would make all things leather. Make sandals for people to wear on their feet. Make bags for people to put their money in. Make things that were necessary for daily life. And Paul, as part of his ministry, he would employ himself to provide for his needs. And in fact, elsewhere, he argues that he could have easily expected them to meet his needs to take care of him, saying that the other apostles did as they went from town to town. They expected the church to take care of them. Paul simply says that while he could have, he found it more beneficial to do his work and to work diligently, to put his hands to doing things to make sure that he was getting the most out of every opportunity. No sloth, and he also says that in his life there was no greed. He says, I didn't covet anyone's silver or their gold or even their clothes. Elsewhere, Paul says that he has learned the secret to being content. You see, Paul learned that God would provide for him in whatever situation he was in, and he didn't need to look at what somebody else had to measure his standard of living or to measure his standard of importance. Paul went from town to town and he learned to be content with what he had, and contentment is the great killer of greed. And the other goes around the same way. Our becoming greedy leads us to discontent. And greed often causes us to do things that we otherwise wouldn't. We can look at something and say, that's a really bad idea. But when greed starts to work in our lives and discontent begins to build, we do things that we say we wouldn't do. And Paul is looking at the church at Ephesus and he says, I have not been greedy of anybody else's things. And finally, he says that in his life, there has been no capitulation. There's another word that we don't use very often. I used it on purpose because we don't use it very often. We talk about making a bad decision. We talk about going down the wrong road. But to capitulate means that we purposely make a decision to do something even though it goes against what we claim to be our morals. Paul says that in his life he was not giving in. He was not giving in to the knowledge that something was going to take place when he got to Jerusalem. He says, I have preached the gospel knowing full well what it might cost me. And he says, even if I die when I get to Jerusalem, I am preaching the gospel. I'm not going to change my ways. I'm not going to change my message just because I've heard that there are bad things that might ensue. And he was not willing to compromise the truth. It would have been easy. It would have been easy for Paul to say, you know what? I don't think maybe I really need to go to Jerusalem. I like my life. I'm going to keep preaching at this city and that city and just never make it back to Jerusalem. But Paul said, you know what? I have taught before that following Christ is costly, and it may cost me greatly. And he was not willing to compromise. He was not willing to capitulate on what he believed to be true. Just for his own benefit. And so we need to look at the life of Paul, and we need to emulate the life of Paul. And the second thing that Paul puts forward to the elders at Ephesus that they should emulate is his message. They should be looking and listening to the message that Paul has preached, and they should be teaching and preaching the same message, and it is the same message that you and I have to take to the world today. And in many ways, we find ourselves back where Paul was. We live in a society that is ever more hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We live in a society that is ever more distrustful of the message. But just as the places that Paul preached, there was a great need. And the first thing that Paul says that he preached was the message of repentance. The message of repentance. And the message of repentance is not a message that people like to hear. It sounds simple. I preach the message of repentance. But do you understand that if we're going to preach the message of repentance, we have to first tell people they need to recognize they are sinners. They need to recognize that they have sin in their lives. And we live in a society where evermore we do not want to recognize the sinfulness in our own lives. Instead, we look to science to tell us why it is not our fault. We look to other people and we lay the blame on other people. And I get it. There are times when other people are to blame. And I understand that there are times when science is right. And some of the things we do, we don't necessarily have full control over. But more often than not, we look to science to ease our conscience because we know. We know that sin is sin, and we can look through the scriptures, but probably no more so than Romans chapter 1, where Paul says that they knew the will of God, but they did not do it. They chose to worship the created over the creator. There is enough evidence around us for the nature and the reality of God, but yet we do not want to acknowledge God, because the minute we acknowledge God, we have to recognize that we are sinful. And Paul says that he is preaching repentance to God. And so the world doesn't want to hear the message of sin, and it didn't want to hear it in Paul's day either. Most of the other gods that people were worshiping in Ephesus, they weren't requiring you to acknowledge that you were sinful. They simply were saying, bring a sacrifice and come to God as you are. The Jews would bring a sacrifice for their sins. And Paul says that the sacrifice has already been offered for us, so we simply come to God. But it's coming and recognizing and acknowledging that we are sinful and that God's ways and God's purposes and God's plans are correct. So it's not just acknowledging that we know God and we have sinned against Him. It is acknowledging that God's ways are higher than our ways, and as Isaiah writes, God's ways are higher than our ways, and that His plans are better than our plans. And, well, if we live according to His ways, the world may say that we're missing out, but in actuality, we are living the way that will bring blessing. And so we repent, we turn from the ways of sin, and we turn back to God. And that would include, in Paul's days, turning from other religions. Turning from worshiping other gods and saying, as God taught the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. That doesn't mean just giving them priority, it means bringing any other gods into the presence of the God that we worship before me. Turning from those other things, and even today we need to turn, and we need to tell the world to turn from the religions of this world. And there are a lot of things that people worship today, and to turn back to Christ. And then Paul says it's not just enough to repent. It says, but we also have to have faith in Jesus Christ. We have to have faith in Jesus. And when he talks about having faith in Jesus, we don't understand. We can't unpack that one word without some other knowledge. You know, I can say I have faith in a lot of things. And that's important. I have faith that if I hit the right buttons on my coffee maker at night, I'll have coffee in the morning. I don't always do that. That's faith in that, but faith in Jesus isn't just about acknowledging facts. It's about changing our lives to live in accordance. Well, as Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 28, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Faith in Jesus means that we change, we live our lives differently, we live according to faith in Jesus. And when Paul says that, he says faith in Jesus, he's saying, you know the gospel that I have preached to you about Jesus Christ. You have to believe that and live according to that. And you have to believe in Jesus Christ alone. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. And then he warns them about the dangers. Paul says the preaching this message isn't cost-free. Preaching the gospel isn't going to give you a perfect life. We live in a society where we have for too long taken for granted that following Christ was okay and it wouldn't cause problems. And we want to be able to tell people, come to Jesus and life will be perfect. But the problem is if we tell people that, we cheapen, we lessen the message of the cross. If we try to tell people that following Jesus is going to be easy, we minimize the message that Jesus taught. We minimize the message that Paul taught. We minimize the message that James and Peter preached. If we tell people you come to Christ and life is going to be perfect, what happens the first time the wheels fall off in somebody's life? They're left questioning whether their belief is true. Rather, we look at the scriptures and time again, we find Jesus, we find Paul, we find Peter, we find James, we find John, all telling us, guess what? Life isn't fair and it isn't going to be easy. Be prepared when trials come. And in fact, Paul looked at the Ephesian elders and he said to them, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit's already told me that things aren't going to be good when I get there. But he still compels me to go and take this offering back to them. Paul says, my life is not that important. Other people can preach the gospel. Other people can tell the truth. And the message is that life isn't always easy. So we need to emulate Paul in his life. We need to emulate Paul in his message. The third thing that Paul puts forth for the Ephesian elders and for us to emulate is his mission. His mission. His life, his message, and his mission. And he says clearly that his mission is to preach the gospel to everyone. To preach the gospel to all people. He says, I'm going to preach the message to the Jews. I owe them that, to tell them that their Messiah has come. He says, but I also have to preach to the Gentiles. I owe the Gentiles everything. I'm all in on this. In fact, I like what he says to the church at Corinth. I don't know, Corinthians just was important this morning besides the book of Acts, and he wasn't even talking to the church at Corinth. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 20 and 21, Paul writes this, hey, I forgot to hit my button a couple of times. See, we had the message and then the mission, and now we have the scripture. It says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law. So that I might win those who are under the law. Those who are without the law, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. Paul says, I'm going to not capitulate my life. I'm not going to change the things that I hold true. He said, but there are some things that I am willing to set aside so that I can become effective in ministering to all people. And we might find it easiest to take the message to people like us, to somebody like you that's in your circle. And that's important. Paul says that he took the message to the Jews first. But he said, I didn't stop there. I went to people who weren't like me. People who were different, who held different opinions, who held different belief systems, people who had different values. I went to them, and as much as possible, while still living in accordance to the Word of God and the law of God, I became like them so that I might win them. And we're called to take the gospel not just to people like us, but to all people. Paul also says in his mission that he was willing to preach the gospel anywhere. He was willing to take the gospel anywhere. And if you go back a few verses, a little bit before this, you find Paul in his ministry in Ephesus. And he begins at the synagogue. And for us, that might be saying, I stand up and I preach here. I preach from behind this pulpit. You might ask yourself, what is your normal pulpit? Where are the normal places where people expect that God talk is going to take place? Tell them about Jesus. But then the synagogue became unavailable to him because some of the Jews didn't accept the message of Jesus as the Messiah. And so he began to preach next door at the school. I like that. He went from the synagogue right next door. They couldn't keep him out of the synagogue. Where does he go? He goes next door to the school of Tyrannus. And he began to preach there. And he began in the time when Tyrannus wasn't using the school and teaching whatever he was teaching. Paul would come in, he would set up shop, and he would teach. He would preach to whoever was coming. And then, I'm quite certain, he says he was working with his hands. I'm pretty sure that as Paul was busy doing ministry day by day, he was talking to the people who came in. And then we find him speaking in public forums and judicial settings throughout his ministry. He would take whatever opportunity he had, and he would preach the gospel. And finally, he says he's going to preach at any cost. His mission is to preach the gospel no matter what it costs. If it costs him his life, he's going to go out preaching. If it costs him financially, he's going to put down every penny he has to take the gospel to people. And we need to be looking at the same question and saying, am I willing to pay the price? Because, brothers and sisters, we are called to take the gospel. Not just where it's cheap, not just where it's easy, but everywhere that people need to hear the truth of God. Paul is able to write to the church at Corinth and say, imitate me. And the reason he can write to the church at Corinth and say, imitate me, is because he has been living the message that he's preaching. He lived his life for everybody to see. He had a message that he was unwilling to compromise on. And he had a mission to take the gospel anywhere and everywhere, because everybody needs to know the truth of Jesus Christ. And we have a message to take to the world. A message of hope and a message of peace through the blood of Jesus Christ.